Today, we're going to talk about what happens after the decision. What happens after the decision? Did I hear somebody say, what decision? Salvation. A story's been told about a company who had a large fishing business. And people would gather weekly to talk about better ways to run the business, better ways to get more fish, better ways to, basically work it all out. And they, you know what? And they talked a lot about the fish that they had caught. They would sit around and they would, over dinner they would just talk about, they'd have luncheons and they would talk about all the fish they would catch, and they had a good time. They would have conventions about, really the best way to accomplish this, the best way to catch fish. And you would have these excited fishermen, and they would, they'd talk about how many different kinds of fish there were. They would talk about all the different sizes, and you'd have the ones who would say, oh, yeah, when I was out there, I caught this fish, and the fish story would grow larger and larger, and things like that. Schools were set up, not schools of fish, but schools to train people how to better run the business, how to better catch fish, the different types of fish there were, and they were well-trained people. How to better understand fishing, to enhance the practice of fishing. And yet, there weren't any fish. They didn't really catch fish. No one was catching anything. And unfortunately, our churches are like that sometimes. We get excited about the process of sharing the gospel. We talk about how to win others to Christ. We come to church and we learn more about how we can share the gospel with other people. We come together and we tell about the time that we witnessed to somebody back 8-10 years ago. And about that one great conversion that we had, or that person that we led to the Lord while sitting in the parking lot of the Catholic Church, and it was such a great thing. And yet that was such a long time ago. And sometimes our churches are like that. We aren't catching anything, and yet we're talking all about it, and we're learning all about it, and yet we're spending so much time with the process that we've forgotten to actually do it. I was talking with somebody just a couple days ago about the one of the first miracles that that Jesus performed when he called Peter and called some of those first disciples. They were in the boat and they caught that enormous net of they just had a net full of all these fish and the boats were sinking low. And what I thought was interesting is as they pulled up onto shore with this huge load, probably the largest load these men had ever seen, Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And he asked them to forsake their occupation and follow after him to become fishers of men in the peak of their occupation too. I mean, this is probably the biggest load they'd ever seen, and yet God was calling them to become fishers of men. And that calling sometimes we forget about. And I think there's probably a number of reasons why we forget, why we don't share the gospel with people. I think we live in a day and age, and especially here in the Northeast. Is Philadelphia Northeast? Mid-Atlantic? I guess it's close enough. We're close enough to Philadelphia to make it the Northeast. So, but there's kind of, we're a little more closed when it comes to relationships with people. But whatever the reason is, the Great Commission still stands, whether you're in Philadelphia or you're in Atlanta or you're in Timbuktu. The Great Commission is still the Great Commission, and it's something that we need to remember. Now, I want to focus not so much on the Great Commission, but I want to talk about where we often fail after the decision. Because again, I think sometimes there are people who we lead to the Lord and we bring people to that decision point, but unfortunately we kind of leaving there. You know, winning souls to Christ is really, it's just vital. It's extremely important. And so we have to be sharing our faith. But when these men got that whole net of fish, imagine if you were, you know, if we were to have a great big crusade and all of these people were to get saved and come to our church and we did nothing about them, it would be like taking and getting a whole, you know, just a whole load of fish and just dumping them up on the shore and leaving them there to rot. We can't let that happen. Discipleship is extremely important. Now, we're going to talk about three things today. First of all is the priority of discipleship, the importance that it has. Then we're going to talk about the process of discipleship. How do we actually go about discipling other people? And what do we even mean by the term of discipling? And then finally, we'll talk about the result, the product of discipleship. Now, first and foremost, we need to understand that this is a command of Christ. As a matter of fact, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Matthew, to the very, very end of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. Now, I said we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on the Great Commission. I probably should rephrase it. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on that first part of the Great Commission, the go ye. It's important. I'm not saying it's not important, but we want to look at the second half today because I think it's a weak point for Christians. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. The go is important. And the go is something that we do place an emphasis on, but sometimes we forget about the next part of that. Because when we share the gospel with people, discipleship is a vital part of that. It's been practiced by Jesus Christ himself. He went around and he talked about the gospel, but an important part of his mission here on this earth was to disciple other people. We shouldn't forget that when we lead others to Christ, we have to help them grow by weaning them off the milk and onto the meat of the Word. And we're going to take a look at this priority that we have here. Now, if you were to flip through any pastoral newsletter, I probably get more of them than most of you do, but one of the things that so often there's a weakness that pastors fall into, and that is the numbers game. I used to go to a men's breakfast where we would meet with pastors from the area, and we would sit down, and inevitably, even though I know these men's heart were right, it would be like, yeah, we got 500 people coming to our Sunday morning services. Oh, yeah, well, we got 527 last Sunday, and we're averaging about 600, you know. And we would get into the numbers game. Now, numbers are important. Don't get me wrong. But you have to remember that numbers represent individuals. And if you forget that, then your focus is wrong. Because it's not about looking in our bulletin and seeing, you know, okay, how many people came last Sunday. We've got these lists of statistics of all of these people saved, 100,000 people saved. And again, it's a good thing, but we have to remember that numbers don't necessarily measure success. I mean, I can just picture Jeremiah at one of these pastoral breakfasts, the weeping prophet. I don't think, you know, how many people did you have at your last service? Well, and then he starts crying. So numbers don't measure success. We have to be sure that this doesn't get stuck in our brains. We have to, be careful not to go away forgetting who these numbers really are. Numbers are individuals. We serve a personal God who actually sent Jesus Christ down on this earth to interact with individuals. You know, when we read the Bible, and I hope you understand this, when we read the Bible, we think in terms of groups. That's how our mind needs to process things. That's why sometimes the government gets a bad rap because, the IRS just sees you as a number because they deal with so many that sometimes it's hard to forget that they're dealing with individuals. But keep in mind that when we read the Bible and we say, you know, Jesus fed the 5,000, those are 5,000 individual peoples like you and I. And so when the disciples were handing out the bread and the fish, Those were individual people. And so we need to keep in mind that when we talk about discipleship here, it happens, like Pastor's been saying, one at a time. It's that just one, reaching just that one. Now, numbers aren't wrong, they're not bad, but don't forget that God measures success by individuals, by relationships. He is a personal God, and he placed a high priority on relationships. As a matter of fact, and this kind of changed my thinking when I was in college, Jesus Christ came down on this earth, and he preached to the multitude, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. But don't forget, he discipled just 12 people. He had this core group of people that he went around and discipled. So we have to realize that the Great Commission has been given to us, and it consists of these two parts, evangelism and discipleship. It is important that we share the gospel with people, and I think, unfortunately, some of us don't do a very good job of that. Some of us are afraid. Some of us, well, whatever the reason is, we just don't do a very good job of sharing the gospel. So that's important, but discipleship is also important as well. We are to go, and we are to teach. We also need to look at the biblical examples that are given. I mean, think about some of the examples that are given in Scripture. The Bible gives countless practices of this thing called discipleship, examples of believers who succeeded not only in bringing others to a saving faith, but helping them grow in grace and in spiritual maturity. Jesus Christ set this example for us. As I mentioned before, he had this core group of 12 chosen men, helped us to show this priority that Jesus Christ and God himself placed on relationships, on this tight-knit fellowship that they had there. The plan was demonstrated in Jesus' own discipleship-making program. Jesus had his own discipleship-making program. He knew, and more than that, he established the importance of a life invested in others. Jesus Christ's life exemplified the fact that he invested in other people. And that's what we need to be thinking. We're so self-centered these days, and I'm pointing the finger inward as well. I get so sick and tired of my own selfishness. So often I want to say, well, it's because we're constantly inundated with advertisements that say, you know, it's about you, it's about you, it's about you, and you go to stores and fast food restaurants and everybody's trying to please you. But you know what? It ultimately comes down to our sin nature. And as much as we want to blame it on the society around us, it comes down to us. And we're selfish. We're selfish creatures. And discipleship is kind of like the opposite of selfishness. Because investing in other people is costly, isn't it? I mean, if you think about it, my wife and I have been talking about, since we moved in, we really want to have a lot more people over. Our old apartment was, you know, third story, 20 minutes away, and just really small, so we could never, it was very difficult having people over. But, you know, doing things like that, it costs something. It costs money, it costs time, and we all know time is very valuable. And so it costs to invest in the lives of other people. But Jesus Christ himself, the one we claim to follow, demonstrated that was the worthy life. That was the life worth living. He was willing to not only give up his time. I mean, I imagine Jesus was probably a pretty tired guy, going around and spending time with people. But not only was he willing to give up his time, but he also was willing to give up his life as well. So we see this example in Jesus Christ of a life invested in others. The discipleship process is just there's examples of it throughout the Scriptures. You have Paul taking on this young man named Timothy and training this young boy, training him to be a pastor. You have Elijah taking the time to mentor Elisha, his successor. You have, so many other examples that you can find throughout the Scriptures of someone investing their lives in other people. Paul gave the command, older women, train the younger. Older men, train the younger. And that's the example that has been given. The importance of reaching beyond just the decision, not just like, oh, you got saved, good, we're done here. But reaching beyond that decision into the lives of these new believers. We have to remember the importance of our involvement as well. This responsibility of discipleship making that we have is on the shoulder of each and every one of us. Now, I'm going to be pretty harsh here, but it's not just my job to disciple people. It belongs to everybody. So if you're sitting back and you're saying, well, why isn't the pastor going around and discipling people and just kind of pushing it off on one person, that's a wrong thought, because we have all been commanded. He didn't say, you know, pastors, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It was given to every single person. That command has been given to all Christians, and we have all a responsibility to disciple other people. And, you know, and it's a good thing, too, because you all have the ability to reach people that I can't. And I've said this before, but there are people who just wouldn't get me, you know. There are people that I can witness to. I can witness very well to nerds. I just have a real good ministry to them. Yeah. And yet there are people that you can reach that I might have a closed ministry to. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. We all have that responsibility. But I will warn you, before you step out and begin to teach others to be like Christ, take a good, long look at your own life. Take a good look at your own life, because we ourselves need to be an example. This is one of those prerequisites to discipling, because when you're discipling other people, you've got to have it going on here. Now, I'm not saying you have to be perfect, but, you know, the verse that we read this morning, our James, the verse that we read together, it says, be not many teachers, because we have the greater, we're being held to the greater judgment there. And so keep that in mind. How are you going to teach others to be like him if you can't imitate the Lord? The message of the gospel cannot be confined to the mind. It must be conveyed by the body in speech and in service. A quote comes to mind. I've shared it before, but it just stands out in my mind. Who you are stands over you and thunders all the while so that I cannot hear what you say to the contrary. So you can say to people that you're a Christian, and you can tell them that they need to live like Christ, and you can ramble on and on, but if you're not living it with your life, why should they believe you? I'll tell you, the most convincing salesperson I ever met was my roommate. My roommate used to sell knives. I think they were Cutco. I can't remember, but he used to sell them. And I am not a fan. My brother just, you know, he falls into the whole infomercial thing. He loves it. He's like, oh, I gotta get it, you know. But I just can't stand that stuff. And if you're in that, no offense, but I just personally, that doesn't do anything for me. And so usually when I meet somebody who's trying to push something over onto me, I don't really like that. But my roommate had one of these little knives with him at college, and he would use it for everything. And he would, you know, we weren't allowed to have candles, and needless to say, when you have four guys in a room, having a scented candle is a nice thing. But so, you know, I was like, oh, I wanted to take a soda can and cut it off and melt, you know, put it on a hot pot and melt a candle in there to make it at least smell good in the room. And I was like, how am I going to cut this open? So he's like, oh, it's easy. And he pulls out his knife and he uses it for that, you know. Do you know what? I almost bought a set of knives from him because he believed in what it wasn't just fake. He wasn't trying to make money off these things. He believed that these are the greatest knives in the world, and he always talked about them. Even in, like, just the weirdest settings, he would talk about them because he believed in it. And you know what? When you're discipling people, and you are sharing people with your faith, if you don't firmly believe it, you're going to come across like a fake, and you're going to look as silly as those people on the infomercials. And that's what it's going to come across like. See, you have to have it genuine in your heart, and then disciple-making gets a whole lot easier that way. I'll tell you, the hardest discipleship you'll ever have is when you don't really believe it. Because when you sit down and you're trying to tell somebody, no, this is great, hold on, I've got to pull my smile up a little more. Okay, this is great, you can do this. It's ridiculous. And it's dangerous too. It's not just ridiculous, it's dangerous. Because what you are communicating is that this is all just fake. This is all just fraud. And if you believe that it's a fake and a fraud, but you're still here, well, I have some unkind words for you. I don't know what you're doing here. But if you truly believe that it's real, and again, I understand we all struggle, you know, that there's forgiveness, and that's the beauty of Christ. But at the same time, we need to be falling forward. We need to be striving after him. It's our responsibility to keep ourselves fit for service. Our lives shouldn't become stagnant. And I discovered this as a teacher. For those of you who have ever taught before, you'll probably understand a little better what I'm saying. If our life sits like those bodies of water that have constant just, you know, there's no outlet, it just kind of sits there. There's this, you know, stagnant kind of scum algae that sits across the top, and that's what can happen to our lives if we are not allowing it to flow. We have to cultivate a fresh, active faith, and it's impossible to properly direct the zeal, the excitement inside of a person, of a new believer, when we don't have any in and of ourselves. My best teachers in college were the ones who loved their subject. The ones that I did not like at all were the ones that really, you know, they got up and they said, well, okay, this is really going to be boring, but here we go. And, you know, that kind of approach told me that they didn't care about it, so why should I care about it? Because if it doesn't mean anything to you, it doesn't mean anything to me. And so if you're going around and you're trying to share the gospel with people, but you don't really, it doesn't do anything for you, how are you going to communicate that zeal? Our lives needs to edify others. Discipleship is really about helping other people. It's about helping other people learn and helping other people understand a little bit better. And you know, it's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. What I found out, I taught pre-algebra, and those of you that know me know that I am not a math person at all. You know, I'll draw pretty pictures, but you give me a math problem and I'll start crying. So math is very difficult for me. So when I was working at one of these small schools that, you know, I had to teach everything essentially, and they had me teach pre-algebra, I sat down with the principal. I said, "You don't know what you don't understand what you're asking. This will be a small miracle if I can teach this class." And it was very difficult for me to teach that class. But I taught a technology class, and as you can imagine, it was very easy for me because that type of thing excites me. So I got up there and I said, "Hey, you know," and it was very easy for me to do that because it was exciting. And I found that it's exciting to help other people. And then when I had to teach that pre-algebra class, guess what? I learned a lot about pre-algebra because I had to understand it in order to be able to teach it to other people. And it actually, believe it or not, it helped me better teach the class because then I said, you know what? I had a hard time with that as well, and this is how I understood it. And I use illustrations that maybe like a math person would just go, of course, that makes sense to me. But for me, I didn't get it. So I was able to come up with something that really made sense. And it was easy for them to understand. And they said, oh, I get it now. And so, you know, you might be struggling with your faith in certain areas, but you're not the first one. So there might be someone who can help you, encourage you in your faith. And not only that, but then once you say, oh, I understand it now, and you get that firm grasp, then you can go to someone else who's struggling. You can go to that other person who's lost a loved one, or you can go to that other person who's dealing with cancer, or you can go to that other person who just lost the love of their life. We have that ability to then share with other people the things that we've learned. And that's what discipleship is about. It's about helping other people, specifically helping other people grow closer to their walk with God. And it's interesting, too, if you're trying to help this person get close to God, you're going to have to walk beside them as well. But you can't do it if your life is filled with tearing down, with bitterness, with slandering. Can't be done. And finally, in terms of our involvement, our lives need to please God. Now, what we do doesn't gain favor, because I've said that before, doesn't gain favor with God's eyes. Essentially, what's being said here is this idea that we need to be a vessel that is fit for carrying the goodness of God. And we need to make ourselves, we need to say, God, I am willing to be filled with your goodness. Because in and of ourselves, again, this isn't just a matter of me with my great charisma and personality discipling another person and making them want to be a Christian. This is being filled with the power of God and the goodness of God and then allowing that then to spill over onto other people. It's important to have zeal. It's important to be edifying. But our goal is to always please and honor God in everything we do. When the spirit is dominant, the entire person, including the body, is available for service to God. It's important for our lives to be surrendered to God. You know, the first principle of witnessing is to make people aware of the fact that God does it. Witnessing is not a human invention and is not carried on in human strength alone. So we do, you know, God's God's Spirit moving in us. That's an important part of this witnessing. We move on to the process of discipleship. In his book, The Disciple-Making Church, Bill Hull wrote about discipleship, and he had this to say: true spiritual formation requires commitment to the consistency of practice. Now, let me read it again, because that's chock full of truth there. True spiritual formation, forming people spiritually, requires commitment to consistency of practice. Now, I'm not a parent yet, but I've been thinking all of these pre-parent thoughts, what it would be like to be a parent and everything. And I discovered this while being a teacher. Consistency is such an important thing. It's so important that if God is God on Monday, he's also God on Friday, and he's God on Wednesday, and he's God on every single day. And that needs to work, that consistency, that commitment to the consistency of practice needs to work itself out in our lives every single day. The biblical commands come across, and you know, that we see so many of them, and you know, they answer the question why, but we're faced with the question how. And first of all, we need to bring others to Christ. That's the first step. I mentioned that before, evangelism. It's a key step, and it's often kind of overlooked even, but it's an important one. Then we bring others to Christ. Now, taking the gospel to other people is an important part of it, but then we need to bring them to a better understanding of who Christ is. We can't just leave them after that. We need to, you know, we've not just finished the job. We need to bring them to Christ. Unfortunately, a lot of people share the gospel and they say, this person got saved, and we think of that in terms of they're done. And we stand up and somebody gives a testimony, so-and-so got saved, we say, praise the Lord, and that's good. But that's the first step. We should have testimonies, so-and-so got baptized, praise the Lord. So-and-so, and the continuing steps of discipleship, growing in the Lord, praise the Lord. Because that's a testimony. A testimony is not just a one-time thing that happened. That's the salvation experience, but then we are progressively being sanctified. And so we bring others to Christ. We can't just leave them. From the moment of spiritual birth, every Christian becomes a disciple, technically. And so then that process of becoming more like him is important. This is extremely important, too, in this process of discipleship. We need to meet the needs of growing Christians. I can't stress that enough, and I think I myself have even failed on this in this regard on several times. We bring people in, we lead them to the Lord, and then we kind of abandon them. And they become like spiritual orphans. We say, God loves you. And then they get saved, and we kind of stop there. And unfortunately, I don't know why, but it's very easy to do. We stop and we forget that we need to keep going there. The growing believer needs many things to help them to continue to grow. You know, just like a baby, you don't leave a baby to themselves. Once they get older, they get a little more mature, they can stand on their own. But you wouldn't just like, you know, the mother doesn't have the baby and then say, oh, good, I'm done, and then leave. There's that nurturing process, the growth, because when they're a baby, they're susceptible to so many things. They don't really understand a lot of dangers, you know, and they can't express themselves well. There's a lot of things that a new believer, similarities there. It's important for a new believer to be in a local New Testament church. It's absolutely vital for them because you've got the Bible-based teaching to help strengthen and nourish them. You've got godly fellowship and edification to help encourage them and teach them the things that can't be learned elsewhere. Now, you can sit down and you can read through the scriptures, but sometimes there are questions that come up. And what Satan likes to do is say, man, that's too difficult, just leave it. But if you've got another person that comes alongside them to help encourage them and say, no, don't abandon it. Let's keep going. Let's work through this. Remember before I said, oh, I've struggled with this. I can help you understand. This is how I went through it. So just like a child struggles, you know, when they're younger, and the older that they get, the more independent that they can become. So we need to guard new believers from the attacks of Satan. Take your Bibles. You probably know this verse, but turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 5:8. Actually, can anybody quote it for me? 1 Peter 5:8? I'll give you a hint. Lion. Everybody's afraid to talk. I might yell at them. 1 Peter 5:8, Paul warns us that the devil, as a roaring lion, not as a little kitty cat, not as a little mourning dove, not as a little, you know, baby seal, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks around seeking whom he may devour, not whom that he can give a hard time, devour. These are very severe terms. Now, you know, I'm always amazed when I'm flipping the channel through and I get to the animal planet. You know, I have to turn away, you know. So you got the lion, you know, chomping down on the gazelle, and I have to, you know, it's shocking. But though that's the imagery that we're given here. Satan wants to devour anyone he can. And so when we have these babes in Christ, can you imagine going on a safari? You got a little baby. Oh, we'll leave the baby here under one of these trees. We'll be okay. We'll come back in a couple hours. That's ridiculous. It's absolutely absurd. You wouldn't do it because of the dangers involved. It's just absurd. And yet, at the same time, we just lead somebody to the Lord, and then we don't follow up on them. We don't call them. We don't try to have Bible study with them. We don't invite them to church. And again, sometimes, you know how babies are. Sometimes, sometimes the things that they need, they don't necessarily want, you know. The baby doesn't want to be changed, but, you know, it needs to be changed. And so there are things that sometimes a new believer doesn't fully understand. And so, you know, sometimes it just takes pesky phone calls. You know, hey, I know that your emotions right now, you're not feeling like getting up and going to church, but you should. You really should. And that is how growth begins, and that's how we help people to understand. The child's a good example. And along with that example of a child, please understand, we just set up accountability partnership program with our YAM group. And one of the things that we talked about was be understanding of the other person. When you're discipling another person, it's very easy to consider where you are and forget where you've come from. And just like with a child, you know, a father doesn't sit down with his four-year-old and say, "Come on, I can't believe you can't tie your shoes." You know, they're only four. They haven't learned how to do that yet. And so there's that. We need to have understanding when we're discipling other people. And another thing, too, we need to teach them to multiply. We need to teach them to reach other people. You all know the law of exponents, right? Now, here's my one thing I learned while teaching pre-algebra. You got one leads one, then you've got two lead two, you got four lead four, 16, 256, 65,536. It grows by leaps and bounds. And so we need to teach others to multiply. This discipleship, we shouldn't just, and again, sometimes our discipleship doesn't go far enough. We sit down, oh, are you sure you understand what salvation means? Are you sure you understand what baptism means? Good. And then we just leave them alone. It grows. The process really becomes complete when we teach our disciples to become disciple makers, to reach to other disciples as well. We fail to teach our disciples oftentimes the importance of spiritual reproduction. Now, why don't we always do this? Well, maybe ignorance, maybe fear, could be pride. Are we afraid that they'll fail? Are we afraid that, and sometimes it comes back to a lack of faith. I'll just tell you from my own personal experience. Sometimes I have been hesitate to really pour my life into a person because I go, I'm struggling with what I believe, and so how am I supposed to tell this person about what I believe if I'm struggling with it? And of course, when I do that, I'm hamstringing that person because then they've got a watered-down, just no conviction faith, and they go, okay, yeah, and they're not going to be that likely to go and disciple other people because they don't have that strong conviction that you had. And so it's very important to understand that that's going to stem out of the zeal, out of the excitement, out of the faith, out of the conviction that you've got. It's going to then multiply. But if you don't have it there, it's not going to grow. We must teach them to multiply. Now, lastly, in just the few minutes that I got left, I want to talk about the product of discipleship. Why disciple? Well, discipleship, we're commanded to disciple, but what are some of the results of that? First of all, discipleship builds strong individuals. Discipleship builds strong individuals, strong Christians. And unfortunately, that's something we're lacking in today's world. Am I right? Do you agree with me? I mean, we are lacking strong Christian individuals, and it saddens me to look around and constantly story after story after story of people who, pastors even, evangelists, missionaries, who have fallen into sin. And part of that, and again, we can't, you know, that's a person's choice and an individual's decision that they made. But we are setting people up to fail because we are passing on this half-baked Christianity. We're like Ephraim, the cake that's half-turned. And we're passing along this half-baked Christianity to people, and then they go out and try to live like a Christian. They claim to be a Christian, and yet they're failing left and right because they don't have that conviction. We've set them up for failure. And some of us are even suffering from that ourselves. We're suffering from having been passed on this half-baked Christianity. Maybe your parents really didn't care all that much about it. Maybe they said they did, but you saw a lot different than what they said they did. And so you're being affected by that. In our minds, the person who can speak with great authority on a subject of, say, for instance, math or something, would be a math professor. And one of the reasons that they would be able to is because they had to take and they had to study and learn in order to be effectively communicate that. Teaching others through discipleship will help confirm the disciples' faith, but it'll also help confirm your faith as well. So when you're sitting down and you're discipling other people, you've got to have it strong here too. And so it builds, it's not just one person that you get, it's two strong people. One of the most rewarding benefits about discipleship is the difference that you can make in other people's lives. We become good models, people who are worthy to imitate in the privacy of our own relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the importance of our private life. It's important for us to have that so that we can then set the example. And you all understand the whole principle of excitement, right? It wasn't that long ago. It wasn't that long ago where we had, zero people in our young adult Sunday school class? And that was discouraging. It was discouraging. But then you get a few people, and they're excited, and then they excite other people, and then they get excited, and that grows. And that's how a church grows, because you have excitement about growing in the Lord, and then we challenge each other, and we're not without problems, but that growth then builds up, and that discipleship making is the stepping out in faith. And even though those first few steps are hard, and they're kind of faltering, and it's difficult, once you make those steps, once you start to step out, then more will follow. It's like that, you know, everybody's in line and the first person has to step forth in order to break that line. Discipleship not only builds strong individuals, but it builds strong churches as well. If we want to have a strong church here at Oxford Valley Chapel, we need to practice discipleship. Churches are made up of individuals, and a church can only grow strong if its members grow strong. But growing strong in the Lord will also bring about this godly unity among the brethren. And I've talked a great deal, so I won't go about that. I've talked a great deal about unity and how important it is for us. Psalms 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And part of that unity comes when we are strong in discipleship, when we are discipling other people. When I'm sitting down with this person and I'm talking through, you know, questions and helping them understand the Bible more and going through Bible study, that brings a sense of unity together with that person. How true it is that when believers are strong in the Lord, they'll be strong in their unity. This type of strength and unity can only come through a personal outreach of disciples to new believers. Now, back to the numbers. Do numbers matter? Well, it really depends. Because if you look at your bulletin and you say, okay, there are fewer people this week than there were last week, and there could be a number of reasons for that. But you have to ask yourself, why would there be fewer numbers? Is it sterility? Are we sterile Christians? Are we not reproducing? Now again, we've got a lot of people here. And so the question needs to be asked of yourself. You need to look at your life and say, am I, as an individual, reproducing myself as a Christian? Am I willing to tell other people about Christ? Am I living in such a way that they want to be like that? Is it sterility? Is it apathy? Do people look and say, well, you're there, but you don't really care? Another thing it could be faithful persistence in dry times. As I said before, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, and you know, there have been many examples throughout the Old Testament of people who have shared the gospel and just people didn't accept. Jesus even said in Isaiah chapter 6 or 9, I always get them mixed up, but when he was talking with Isaiah and he said, I want you to go and I want you to tell them. He said, but I'm gonna make it so that they're gonna hear, but they won't understand. I'm gonna close their minds. And so we're gonna go, and you may be sharing the gospel. I don't want to discourage anybody here who is evangelizing and no one is responding. Because if that's you, then praise the Lord, you keep at it, you stick at it. Because God is gonna bless you. His word will not return void. But if you are sterile, if you're apathetic, and if you are not trying to reproduce yourself as a Christian, and you're not sharing the gospel, and you're not discipling other people, then you need to examine your life. Then you need to look at, why are you not doing that? Is it because you're not out there? Jesus ate with sinners. Are you not mingling with other people? Are you afraid? Is your faith weak? And so you really don't, you know, like that Cutco knife, you don't want to be a hypocrite, so you don't want to go and tell other people. You have to examine your own hearts. I can't do it for you. I can do my own heart, and I know I've had a touch of probably all three. But the only way this church is going to be strong, and it's going to have that reputation that Pastor keeps talking about, that center for change, the only way it's going to happen is if it starts in the individual, and we start reproducing ourselves as disciple makers and dealing with Christians after the decision and not just leaving them high and dry. That's how change happens. Let's pray.